Please be seated. Yesterday morning, we had the privilege of inviting all of our leadership to our home for a prayer breakfast. And we're going to do this quarterly. We would do it three times a year, except we couldn't figure out what to call that if it's three times a year. So quarterly was much easier, and I think it would be fun to have a prayer breakfast at least four times a year. But it was a wonderful time of fellowship. We had waffles, and we had strawberry puree, blueberry stuff, and all kinds of whipped cream, and it was delicious. And thank you, Dixie, for all the food that you made. It was delightful. But what made our time especially significant was our time of prayer, seeking God's blessing, continued blessing on our church, and giving us eyes to see the mission that God has called us to. There was a profound reality of God's presence in our midst. And there was a genuine excitement for all that God has been doing and what God intends to do through the lives of this congregation. The committed. Not the cowardly, not the careless, but the committed. And that is who you are. That is what you are. And so we live in the definition of who God says we are, more than conquerors through Christ, our Lord. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us, and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Wonderful time of fellowship, wonderful time of prayer, wonderful time of vision casting as we look forward to all that God has for us. This morning, I think it's appropriate, especially in light of our leadership prayer breakfast yesterday, that we take a moment and revisit the biblical principles of spiritual leadership as outlined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'll give you a quick review of chapter 1 and then we'll move into the latter portion of chapter 2. So this is a pastoral picture of spiritual leadership. Last week, in chapter 2 verses 1 through 6, we took a look at the inner virtues, the inner qualities of the Apostle Paul. It's as though we had an x-ray machine and we were able to put Paul in that big cylindrical, is that a CTI? What are they called? A CAT scan. And Paul is inserted there and we're able to look right into his heart and soul, into the very viscera of his internal workings. And the x-ray penetrates deep and we see the virtues, the characters of who this man was. We see that he had tenacity. He had integrity, authority. He was under an accountability and he had a humility. That's the internal profile. And today I want to talk to you about the external profile and the eternal profile of the Apostle Paul. The internal, the external, and the eternal profile of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting, as you read through Scripture, you get different pictures of what leadership is. They're metaphors. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see that a pastoral leader is a shepherd. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, we see that a pastor is a steward. The shepherd nurtures and feeds, guards the flock, guides the flock. A steward manages the affairs of the household, resources, time, energy, talent, deployment of personnel. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7 describes pastoral leadership as a herald. And we have our own town crier here, Kenny, and a great job on that testimony this morning, Kenny. He says he's shy and it's hard for him to stand up and share. But you should see him in his full outfit, his regalia, as he's walking with the big stick. I don't know what they call that big stick, but it's intimidating. Staff. It's a staff. Walks softly and carry a big staff. And, you know, very dynamic person. He is a herald. So when you think about someone who proclaims, we are the proclaimers of God's truth. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that pastoral leadership, the people who shepherd you, are also teachers. They're able to impart didactic truth, able to draw you into an understanding of God's revelation. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it describes the shepherds as a slave. Doulos, under shepherd. It's like they are the third tier in the Roman galley. They are the lowest of the lowest. And you see this modeled in the life of Christ, that Christ sought to serve the needs at the expense of his own well-being, constantly serving. And he said, whoever would be first must be last and must become the servant of all. That's the example that Christ has given us. Again, looking at Paul's external profile, as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, moving on now to verse 7, Paul writes, but we were gentle among you. Gentle among you. And the word gentle translates kindness. So what he's saying here is, we were kind among you. We showed you great tenderness, great kindness. We were sensitive to your needs. We did whatever was necessary to impart the nurture, the understanding, the empathy, the emotional support that you required in whatever circumstance you were going through. And he says, just as a nursing mother. And when we see this illustration, this metaphor of a nursing mother, what it implies is a tender intimacy. And a little later on, you'll see it's balanced by strong authority in the role of the father. And what he's saying for pastoral leadership, and you may say, well, look, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader, why is this important to me? It is important in the sense that you need to understand as a congregation what to expect of the people who provide pastoral leadership. And I'm not just referring to Pastor Larry and myself, I'm referring to all those people here who are in positions of leadership. And in essence, all of us are leaders, people of impact at different levels. And I'm going to give you an illustration at the close of this message that will bring this home. And you'll understand that you are as much a leader as many of the people that are up here talking and who get all of the attention and the accolades. We are all leaders in various capacities. And we believe in every member ministry. And the Bible teaches that you, as a follower of Jesus, are an ambassador for Christ. You are a spiritual leader. So we see the contrast here of a nursing mother, which implies a tender intimacy. We see the picture of the father, which implies strong authority. Now imagine if your leadership was just all heavy on strong authority. It would be a dominant, insensitive, controlling perhaps, uncaring perhaps, dictatorial. And that's why the Apostle Paul draws this contrast between tender intimacy of a nursing mother. Can there be a stronger picture of tender intimacy as you think about that baby who is helpless, who is vulnerable, who is needy? That baby can give nothing except dirty diapers and loud cries and projectile vomit. I still remember that. Do you remember that? Oh, those were hard days. But, you know, a child can't give back. And so that is the picture that's being portrayed here of pastoral leadership. It's a parenting leadership. And it's not there because it's expecting, look, can you give me this? Can you give me that? And in Paul's day, this was a real concern because there were all kinds of charlatans, religious phonies, people who were pumping their own cause, and they were doing it to exploit others through sexual favors or through money, through social status or advancement. There was all kinds of hidden agendas with the people of Paul's day. And he says, we weren't like that. We were like a nursing mother who is not making any expectation on the infant to provide anything. It's a one-way giving of that person's life, to pour out his life or her life for the needs of the one cared for. It's a very powerful picture. And the word there, cherishes, is an interesting word because it means to warm with one's body heat. To warm with one's body heat. It's talking about this intimate connection. And what Paul is saying is, we didn't just come as stoic, austere preachers of the word. We were involved with you. We got next to you. And as you look at the picture of the early church, it wasn't like bags of highly polished marbles that would come together and click and clack and look pretty as the sun glinted off the backside. No, they were more like clusters of ripe grapes that were forced together by the winds of persecution. And as that pressure was applied, their life source, their very blood would become intermingled one with another. What a picture of connection. And last week I was saying, why does our church work so well? It's because of the principle of love and forgiveness and understanding and a forbearance and a genuine care for one another. We've been going almost 10 years, and the church continues to grow and get stronger. We say, well, you know, what about numbers? And people look at those numbers. And you think about Gideon. Gideon had something like 32,000 troops, and they were going to go get rid of the Midianites, the bad guys. And God says, look, we got to pare this down a little bit. You got too many men. Well, how many men do you want, Lord? Well, let's cut it back. Let's try 300. Yeah, but there's thousands and thousands of bad guys. 300? That's all you need. Because, he said, if there were larger troops and you decimate the Midianites, then who's going to get the glory? It won't be the God of glory. It'll be the nation Israel. We're going to pare it back. So there's no question who won the battle. Who seized the victory? Who captured the day? I'll take quality over quantity every day. And I've shared that story with you of that wonderful church in California that invited my wife and myself, my boys, and they had offered us a position in a fabulous church. And do you know what I said to them? And Dixie was there. She heard me as I spoke to the man. He was sitting in his beautiful Jaguar with those brown leather seats, convertible, and said, are you sure you won't reconsider? I said, you know what? We have a loving church family. And my heart is so connected to them, I could never leave them. That was my response. Because you are precious to us, to Dixie and myself. We cherish you. That's why I find it so difficult when someone who is fellowshipping here gets upset about something. And I don't hear about it till after the fact. And maybe their expectation wasn't met in some way. And then I'm crushed because I feel like I failed them in whatever their need was that I failed. But pastors aren't mind readers, and we really need you as a pastoral team, correct, Larry? We need you to voice your cares and concerns, and we will to the very best of our ability to respond. Not to please you, but to care for you. We are not people pleasers. We are here to care, and we want to do that with the utmost integrity. For your needs, because that's what God has called us to, and that's the love that God has implanted in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And then Paul goes on to explain his affection for the church. He said, we were so affectionately longing for you. Longing. That really is the outworking of cherishing. It's a longing. And sometimes you'll see written on an infant's gravestone, affectionately loved, longed for. And you think about the loss of an infant child or a loved one and how you long to reconnect with that person. Let's put it in that context. Let's understand it in that framework. That's the kind of longing that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, is a longing that draws the heart deep into communion and remembrance and connection with the one who is loved. This is the kind of pastoral leadership that the Bible describes. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart. Well pleased, what it means there is we were joyful. We were eager, and it implies an earnestness and a quickness to respond, to impart to you not only the gospel of God, that's about salvation, right? We are saved through salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, that's our salvation, but also our own lives. That pertains to sanctification or growth in Christlikeness. He gave him the gospel, but he gave him our own lives. The word there in Greek is psuche, and it means our own soul. It talks about a very internal sharing of his own inner life with the congregation of God. But also our own lives. Because why? Why? Because you became dear to us. Galatians 4:19. Again, Paul uses this parental metaphor to describe his care for the church. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." It's in labor. Until Christ is formed in you. As you look at the Thessalonian church, was Christ formed in them? Absolutely, no doubt about it. He said, listen, you were serving idols. And you turned away to follow after Christ. You are a church that's in God and in Christ. You are a loving church, he says. You are a gospel-preaching church, an evangelizing church. Was Christ formed in them? For sure. Paul says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Now we get a picture of the strong authority. Here's the balance between tender intimacy of a mother and strong authority. Both components have to be present in effective spiritual leadership. You can't have one without the other. And if there's an imbalance, then it's going to adversely affect the health of the church. Both components are necessary for healthy leadership. There's an organization called NCF. It's the National Center for Fathering. The National Center for Fathering has a goal of enlisting 6.5 million fathers who will commit themselves to five basic tenets. That they will, number one, love their children. Number two, that they will coach their children. Number three, that they will model for their children. Number four, that they will encourage other children. And number five, that they'll enlist other dads for this great mission of social renewal through dads who take their responsibility to father seriously. What a noble mission. And we see this picture of pastoral leadership, that it is very much like a father to love the children, to coach, which is discipleship, to model Christ-likeness. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. Tender intimacy of a mother, strong authority of a father. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father." He was like a spiritual dad. Now, how about you as men? Are there spiritual dads in your life? Are there spiritual fathers who come along to love and to coach or disciple, to mentor? Do you have a spiritual dad? And let me ask a second question, dads, men. Do you have children with whom you are mentoring or coaching, loving, modeling? You see, I think all of us, men and women, we need upward mentors, and we need downward mentors, and we need peers who come alongside. It's been said that that the average man is the loneliest creature on the face of planet Earth because we don't have those social connections. We are built for interdependence with one another. We need these kinds of relationships, and they don't happen accidentally. They must be intentional. We need to seek them out. And I know that's difficult for us as men because we're so driven by our task. We're driven by our work, by our mortgages and our family's needs, that we take little thought for ourselves except when we come home and we just want to flick on the TV and we are ready to crash and watch Seattle whoop up on Carolina. It's recording now as we speak. But we don't take the time to be intentional to draw near to one another as men. Gals are much better at this, aren't they? They're far more relational. But it doesn't mean that we can't become like that or draw a little bit more closer to the ideal. We just have to be intentional. And that silver saber that we wield at work, we have a gold saber on the other hip, which stands for relationship, for building intimacy with our wives and with our children and with other men. But we fail to recognize that gold saber and we only focus on the silver saber. There's two sabers that we as men carry, and we need to learn how to wield that silver saber and become as a father. Now, much of 1 Thessalonians is written as a defense or a polemic. And what is happening here is that the Apostle Paul has come under attack by false teachers, by the religious phonies, by the charlatans, by the cults and the occult. And they are judging him by their own conduct and their own standards. They're saying he's out to exploit you. He's out to use you for his own purposes. He's out to steal from you. Don't trust him. And they're doing everything they can to undermine Paul's credibility. And so he writes with a defensive tone in his book. But what he does, and this is where the rubber meets the road for all of us, especially in pastoral leadership. What he does is he appeals to their knowledge of his conduct, of the quality of his ministry while he served among them. And he appeals to that and he says, "For you yourselves know. You know. And as you know the integrity. As you know," in verse 5, he says, "we serve humbly." In verse 9, "for you recall how we served." In verse 10, "you are witnesses to the quality of our ministry." Verse 11, "just as you know." And again, that same theme of remembrance, the challenge to remember is repeated in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. You know the quality of our lives as we lived among you. Verse 9, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil." Think about a mom who stays up late at night. And she's cleaning, or she might be washing diapers in the old days before Pampers. She's maybe mending garments. Or she's planning the lunch menu for the older kids that have to go to school in the morning. So he gives this metaphor, again, this picture of a mother working late at night. "You remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." It's almost like a bivocational pastor, like Pastor Larry, who works night and day, serves all day as a manager with a large company, and then at night, Saturday morning, takes time off from work to come and join us. And again, comes up with innovative ideas to help us with our vision casting. That's an example of what pastoral leadership is about. It's very sacrificial. It involves labor and toil. And I confess to you that after 30 years of labor and toil, there's a tendency to get a little weary. And it's maybe not so much a physical weariness, but it's a mental and emotional weariness. And sometimes a spiritual weariness that leads to a dryness. And then you've got to show up on Sunday morning, and you've got to come up with something really inspiring. But you're not feeling it in your heart. And so you drag through, and then you go home, and then you wrestle with the dearth of God's life in you as the pastor. And it creates this conflict, this inner turmoil. And then all Monday you're struggling because what happened Sunday. But you know, we as pastors can give into that, or we can be replenished, recharged through time with the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It's so important as pastoral leadership that we are intentionally drawing near to the Lord. He says, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. We need to be replenished and strengthened. We especially need the prayers of the congregation. If we're to survive and if we're to thrive, we need the constant prayers of the congregation. You remember, brothers, sisters, how we labored, toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. As a pastor, that's one of the biggest concerns, is I never want to be a burden on this church congregation. I don't expect anything from you. And yet you have blessed us immensely with your gifts, with your love, with your support. And we feel so undeserving, but we don't expect that. But you have been an incredible blessing in so many ways. But my heart is, we don't want to be a burden in any way to you as a church. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. What he's saying is, I'm not seeking your assets. I'm not seeking your personal favors. I'm not seeking anything from you. I just want to be able to give to you, to impart to you the word of life in order that you might be built up and strengthened, encouraged and supported. Do people in the church need that support? You bet they do. There are people who suffer silently, who are hurting, who are alone. And the church needs to be a safe place where people can voice their need without feeling like they're a whiner, without feeling like they're a wimp, where their needs are going to be understood, where they're going to be enfolded. And one pastor can't do that. I would love to be able to be that for all of you. But it's even with 50, 60 people, it's not possible. I can be that with a few of you as the Lord leads. But we need to be there for one another. That's body life. And we need to place ourselves at the disposal of the Lord and say, God, how would you use me to lift or encourage another brother and sister? You don't have to look very far. You know, when I stand up here, I can read the various needs on various people's faces. 57% of communication, they say, is nonverbal. All you have to do is be a good student of people. You look around and you'll see needs represented here in this congregation. Paul says, I didn't want to be a burden to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. Isn't that a great principle? Pastoral leadership is here to parent and to give and to support and to provide and to nurture, to guide, direct, and protect. That is the role of spiritual leadership. Now, I want you to look, in closing, at Paul's eternal profile. We've seen his internal profile. We've looked at his external profile, that parenting picture, tender intimacy and strong authority. And I didn't touch very much on that. We may go there next week, talk about strong authority. But you'd have to really remember this message in order to really find the context approachable next week. That you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's Paul's eternal profile. That you walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. His profile is all about eternity. It's about God's glory, about the advancement of his kingdom. His eternal profile is best described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It says, him we preach. Who? Jesus. We preach about Jesus. That's my whole life. This one thing I do. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man and woman in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor. That's his eternal profile. That's what he works for. That's the sum total of his life and his daily efforts and his prayers and his sacrificial service. It is all for one purpose, and that is to present a godly people who are built up in him, who are strengthened and empowered and growing in the likeness of Jesus himself. That's his internal, external, and eternal profile. And you may say, well, look, I'm not a pastoral leader. I only do this. This is the sum total of my gifts. Let me give you an illustration to show that principles of spiritual leadership apply to each of us, regardless of our station in life. There's an elementary school, Shepherd Elementary School, in Bourbonnais, Illinois. And at that school is a janitor by the name of Steve Weidman. Steve Weidman. Steve has been there for 15 years, sweeping and polishing floors, emptying garbage cans in classrooms, wiping the chalk dust off of boards and floors. But he's played a very significant role in the life of that church. Do you remember when you graduated from high school or from elementary school and you had your class yearbook? And you would scurry around on the last afternoon of the last day of school and you look for various people that were important to you to sign their autograph. Was it the A-list, like the captain of the football team, or the prom queen, or the most popular person in the school? Or was it a friend that you've known through the time at school? Who was it that you got to sign an autograph in your yearbook? As these grade 2 students were graduating and moving up to grade 3, they would line up. 140 of them lined up to get Steve Weidman's autograph in their yearbook. How did he achieve such rock star status? He was asked by the district news. He said, well, what I did was I just loved them and I listened to them. I made myself available to them, and I helped them when they had a need. This man was legendary in his loving service. And the point is, don't stoop to be a janitor, or don't stoop to be a king when you can be a janitor. God will use you in whatever station you find yourself. If you make yourself available to him, you don't have to be a pastoral leader. You don't have to be a member of the worship team to have an impact. Wherever you are, whatever you do, as you make yourself available to him, you'll be a person of impact. A person that God uses to change the lives of others. So the question is, are you that kind of person? Are you a Steve Weidman who simply is available, who listens, who loves, who is all about trying to meet the needs of others? There's real joy in that. And the old saying is more blessed to give than receive. And that song we heard about Ray Bolt's, thank you, thank you. You have no idea how your example and your care will touch and change the lives of others. Because that's God's plan. It's simply a matter of stepping out of that mold of feeling isolated and alone and useless and saying, God will use me wherever I am. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we would ask that you would challenge us through the example of Paul, a man who had inner virtue, but a man who modeled for us what it means to be a true pastoral leader. A mother and a father, shepherding and caring for the needs of your body. So, Father, we ask that you would enfold us this morning, instruct our hearts, teach us, empower us. Help us to step out of that stinking thinking that keeps us locked away from achieving all the potential that you've placed within us. For truly, we were designed for accomplishment, engineered for success through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning. We surrender our lives afresh. Would you help us to become the Pauls of this world? Help us to take those limits off our thinking and to say, thank you, Lord, that you actually want to use me to care for the needs of your flock. Father, help us to realize that's a high calling, a high calling. Thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, for using us. Let's stand together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught soon dissolve like snow, the sun falls.